Hello, Bethel. We are back for another look at the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 6, and we are at the point of the Lord's Prayer. And it's my intention to do the Lord's Prayer in this and the next podcast. We'll break it down over two podcasts. So this first one will be verses 9 and 10. But let's read the entirety of the Lord's Prayer. Verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's begin back at verse 9, where the Lord's Prayer begins with these words, Our Father in heaven. When we were kids in school, we used to recite, Our Father who art in heaven. But in simple terms, we're addressing God as our Father. And in the current debate about gender in Christian circles, it's good to note that Jesus deliberately referred to God not as his parent, but specifically as his Father. Whatever we are to infer from that, it's clearly intentional that God is to be understood as in some way analogous to a male parent. Children spoke Aramaic in the time of the Lord Jesus, and the first words that a child would learn would be Imma, for mummy, and Abba, for daddy. However, no Jew would dare to address God in such intimate, familiar terms, but Jesus did. In fact, here in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught his disciples 14 times to refer to God as their heavenly Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus was pleading about the events that were about to take place, concluding, Not my will, but yours be done, he addressed God as his Father in Mark's Gospel. And here in the Lord's Prayer, he teaches his disciples in the first century and his disciples ever since to recognize God as our Father, the one who is in heaven. Joachim Jeremias was a German theologian who died in the late 1970s. And in his research, he said there are 14 references to God as Father analogously in the whole Old Testament. But they are general, with God as the Father of Israel in some sense, and not an address of intimacy of God as the Father of the individual. In fact, in all of Jewish history and all of Jewish literature, Jeremias could find no other use of the term Abba, or an intimate address to God as Father by the Jews, until almost 1,000 years after Christ, except for Jewish Christian literature, because Jews who came to recognize Christ as the Messiah also recognized God as their Father, not as the Father of Israel only, but as the Father of the individual follower of Christ. And that began in the ministry of Christ as pictured here in the Lord's Prayer. In fact, the Lord Jesus refers to God as his Father in every one of his recorded prayers except for one. And let me add something else. We can pray to the Lord Jesus because Jesus is God. We can pray to the Holy Spirit, I believe, because the Holy Spirit, too, is deity. But the example of the Lord Jesus was that he prayed to his Father. That was the example he gave to his disciples. That is the example he gives to us. Then in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's really the first request of the Lord's Prayer, that God's name would be regarded as holy. What is holy? What is holiness? I've often said if we were to do a person on the street interview, most people would probably struggle to define the term, but would finally understand it as something having to do with moral uprightness, moral goodness, moral purity. And of course, that's what holiness is. But that's the second usage in terms of numerical frequency in the Bible. More often, holiness means its other definition, which is that which is other, that which is different, that which is set apart for God's use. We sometimes talk about xenophobia, which is a fear of that which is different. And the natural person has a fear of that which is holy, particularly holy God, because he is the most different person, and therefore mankind naturally, in their fallen sinful state, regards God with fear and even hatred. So what is the significance of God's name? Hallowed be your name. Well, this first petition in the Lord's Prayer shows that God's name and the regarding of it with reverence and respect and honor needs to be in a place of priority in our lives. In fact, to these Jewish believers, they probably would have thought when they heard this of the third of the Ten Commandments, where the Lord instructed Israel, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God," in Exodus chapter 20. And then in John 14, the Lord Jesus invited his disciples to pray in his name, that his name and the delegated authority therein was a right conferred on the follower of Christ. We can pray to the Father, knowing that our prayers enter the very throne room of heaven when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when we pray in his name, it's also an indication of our desire to pray according to his will and his direction. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We don't want to miss the strong political implications in verse 10. Your kingdom come. The message of the Lord Jesus was very deliberately and emphatically a gospel of his kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he was preaching to prospective citizens about the righteousness and the requirements and the results and the responsibilities of those who would be citizens of that kingdom. So what is the kingdom of God? There's a sense in which the gospel is very political, because the kingdom of God and those who would enter into it is the centerpiece of the gospel of Christ before he went to the cross. Back in Matthew chapter 3, we encounter this record of John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And then in chapter 4, as the Lord Jesus launched his ministry, it says in verse 17, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" An echo or a repetition of the message of John. Further on down in Matthew chapter 4, it says this in verse 23, "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people." The kingdom had an initial phase when John the Baptist and then followed by the Lord Jesus were preaching a gospel of the kingdom. It had a present phase because the Lord Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within you to his disciples. And he talked about a future dimension. And that's what's in view here, that the kingdom of God would be fully realized on earth, that Christ would be recognized as the cosmic king, and that his rule, his authority, and his will would be universally embraced. Consider that the kingdom of God is that which ties together the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that the righteousness of God is the currency of that kingdom. The kingdom of God is the sphere in which God's rule, God's authority, and God's will is acknowledged. And it's a reminder of the coming day of the Lord that we've been talking about lately in our 1 Thessalonians series. It's also a reminder that there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.